So Bishop, my last parting question is to instill leadership principles into our millennial leaders, our Gen Z leaders. What would the bishop today tell the bishop in making? What word of advice would you give him?
I would tell him something I didn't even develop the last year, and that is you have to have a worldview. Because whether you articulate your worldview or not, everyone has a worldview. So it's best to know and then articulate what your worldview is, because then that helps shape your paradigm. And once your paradigm is established, that helps determine what you do and how you do what you do.
Welcome to the Clarence Storrs Leadership Podcast, a podcast about becoming 1% better every day. And now your host, yours truly, Clarence Storrs. Hey everyone, it's Clarence E. Storrs Jr., host of the Clarence Storrs Leadership Podcast, a podcast about becoming 1% better every day. This podcast focuses on inspiring and equipping highly motivated individuals and creatives to take decisive action and level up in all areas of life while producing their best work. This week's episode, The Overlooked Leader, Overlooked by Others, Handpicked by God. There are amazing leaders, phenomenal leaders, who are crushing it every single day, but don't have the visibility of celebrity leaders. The purpose of this episode is to highlight the overlooked leader and help them build their platform while gaining visibility. What does it mean to be overlooked by others, but yet be handpicked by God? Thankful to God for this day, this opportunity to share, to converse, to talk about leadership and what it looks like within our context. And what makes me equally excited is knowing that life is all about getting better. Life is all about becoming 1% better. And that's the heart. That's the goal of the Clarence Storrs Leadership Podcast, becoming 1% better every single day. And certainly I'm thankful to God for our guest today, Bishop Thomas Clark IV. I've known this brother for numerous years. I'm not going to date myself or him, but we've known each other for a while. We've worked in ministry circles, leadership circles, and I'm just excited that he decided to take time out of his life to converse with me about leadership. So I want to bring to the stage our friend, our brother, Bishop Thomas Clark IV. What gives you the greatest joy being a leader?
Wow, the greatest joy being a leader? Actually, particularly now that, and we get into it as we talk, but as my life and ministry has pivoted, shifted to being missional, the greatest joy I have, Pastor, is giving it all away now, really, just depositing it into others. And then seeing them have this aha moment where they begin to transition. I mentioned the team on the north side. And listen, I ain't saying y'all name, team, unless y'all gonna pay Pastor Storrs royalty. So, but yes, that now that's the advertising part. You know, y'all ain't gonna say no names, no third party names, unless you're gonna get a license deal with Pastor Storrs. But what happens in baseball, you're a baseball guy, and when you stand in the batter's box, if a pitcher, because you're used to playing the game, and they throw a curveball, you can recognize sometimes just coming out of his hand if it's a curveball. And whereas somebody like me, who's not a baseball guy, and that curveball comes, it looks like it's going to hit me, and I bail out of the batter's box. But the more familiar you are with it, the more the game slows down. And all of a sudden, all is still coming at 90 miles an hour, but it slows down. You don't want to bail. You want to lean into it and take that step and everything you need to do. Well, for me as a leader, to see people have that aha moment where everything they're doing in ministry just slows down, that all of a sudden it starts to click and they
begin
to function. And see, I'm a big proponent that people have, because I believe Jesus gave those that he discipled, his apprentices, that's even a good word to use, that he gave them freedom within the framework. That is, this is the framework in which you operate. You have the freedom to be as creative as the Holy Spirit helps you be, as long as you stay within the framework. And so as a leader, when I see individuals really begin, because I tell them, look, I don't care what color crayon you use, just stay inside the lines. That's all, you know, and so you get your creativity to come out. So for me, one of the greatest benefits and joys is to see when individuals take the initiative within the framework, everything slows down and they really begin to live into their purpose, live into the mission of God. And here's another word we've normalized the world deliverance called the Missio Dei. Again, Dei, D-E-I, Missio, the mission of God. God's mission is in the world, not inside of a building. And when they really begin to live into the mission of God and to carry out his purpose for their lives, oh my gosh, then I know that I'm taking steps to making disciples who can then go make disciples, who can then go make disciples. And that now, Pastor, honestly, is what gives me so much joy as a leader.
My God, Bishop, you mentioned so much that's rich, and you mentioned that your mindset going forward is to be a missional ministry. Can you unpack that?
I am, and this is not a disparagement against anyone, but I am a firm believer that Jesus, first and foremost, was a missionary. Here's the thing about it. A true missionary evangelizes, but an evangelist is not necessarily missional. And so we flip it. And following Christ is how he did it, to be a missionary or to be missional, to live a life that really changes the rhythms of how we live. It becomes so exciting because I understand, I mentioned the word Missio Dei, the mission of God. The mission of God, again, is not in a building. The mission of God is in the world. He created Christ created a church to live into the mission of God. And so because of that, then where we live, where we work, where we play, within being missional, it's called a first, second, and third places. So live, work, and play. That each place we live into, allow our rhythms to allow us, simply as we do what we do, we're always living it as letting the Lord live through us. So getting to know my neighbors, spending significant time with them, getting to know the people at the job, the coworkers, and then the places that you play technically are the places that within walking distance from your residence. It could be the local tavern. Oh, did the preacher just say that? But it could be a local tavern. You know, think of now I'm in the show, but think of Cheers when Norm walked in. Everybody say Norm, because he's known there. Well, what if we are known in these places? We're still following Jesus, but we're known in these places. Typically what happens, and we know the people in these places, what happens then when they go through something and they need help, need prayer, they want to know their purpose.
Yes.
Then, because we're missional, because we're just not preaching to them, but we're allowing God to do through us what Jesus did, and that is to be incarnate, embedded.
Yeah.
John chapter 1 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among them. That's what happens. The word, so it's the up, became flesh. It's the in.
Yes.
It's the out. And if we can do the same thing, let the word become flesh through us, and dwell among the people where we live, where we work, where we play. Now we're living into, or able to live into, the mission of God to help make disciples. And what and think about this to everyone who's viewing this podcast, wherever you are, what would happen in your community? What would happen in your place of business? What would happen to the place where you hang out and play if Christ was seen there also? Think about the difference that it would make.
My God.
I'll say about that is this. I shared this with my wife this past week. And that is the fact that Jesus was cold-blooded to how he did what he did. Jesus chose individuals from all different walks of life, different areas. And by the time he left, he said, I now have disciples in every industry. I have disciples in every community. I have disciples who are able to go to every neighbor. So on the day of Pentecost, literally every industry, every community, you know, every area was covered. And he says, now I literally can be everywhere.
My God.
Everywhere through you. That's what it is to be missional. And so at World Deliverance, what we're doing is I don't want to get ahead of us today, but we're going to become what's called a disciple making movement, a church planting movement. And that's really what we're working on. But that is, as we're missional, and again, reorient our lives. Some people think being missional or making disciples is boring, but actually, can you imagine every day the disciples of Jesus never knew what the next day was going to be like?
Man, oh man.
That's exciting. Because all we know is wherever he going, we're going to go with him. And we don't know who we're going to meet. We don't know what they're going to say.
Yes.
We don't know what's going to be asked of us. But what we do know is going to be on and popping wherever we are with Jesus. It's going to be work, yes, but it's going to be on. And so being missional, actually, as we change the rhythms of our lives, becomes exciting. Because I never know day to day who I'm going to meet. Who I'm going to talk to.
My God.
God's allowed me to wind up at and opportunities that he provides simply because we're following him into his mission, which is in the world.
My goodness, Bishop. Man, my mind is racing. You got me fired up, brother. You got me fired up when you talked about being missional and
yes, sir.
The three places that we navigate, work, where we work, where we live, where we play.
Yes, sir.
And being known and making him known.
Yes.
And just imagine, we hear all of the challenges that we face in the Chicagoland area with the uptick in violence, uptick mm-hmm. in apathy.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine with me for a moment what life would be like. Because when we hear missions and missional, we're thinking traveling overseas. We're thinking going into another country and imposing our superiority mindset on that said culture. But what you're saying is I'm not getting that. What I'm getting is missional is making Christ known by being known in the areas where we spend most of our time. And let's just say 10%. Of believers did that,
mm-hmm.
neighborhoods would change, cities would change, governments would change. So I'm sensing another book, Bishop. I'm sensing,
man,
as passionate as you are, I'm sensing that God's leading you to do something with that. Well, I'm praying, but I'm just putting it out in the atmosphere.
Amen. 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 You know, what you said, though, it is so true. Because what happens, and that's the way God designed it. So again, it's not a criticism against being traditional. I grew up in the traditional church under Christendom, and it's not a criticism. And I say that because one of the first things that I had to deal with, and anyone who's come out of being traditional into mission has to deal with, is the guilt that you have for feeling like, oh my gosh, am I turning my back on where I've been? But also the potential anger or frustration with yourself saying, but I meant to do well. And we have to understand that, deal with it, embrace it, and then move on past that. Because once we know better, we got to do better. And think two questions every missionary has to ask and answer is, what is God saying? And what am I going to do about it? Those two questions you have to ask and answer, because there's usually a gap in our lives between what he's saying and what we and where we are. So we close the gap and allow God to help us close the gap by living into the mission to do it. So now what you just said, it's so true and it bears fruit. Because if even just 10% of us understood that as opposed to the traditional way of trying to create this spiritual momentum and inviting people into an experience, inviting people to my church, as some people say, and all this. No, what Jesus did called social momentum first. Social momentum leads to spiritual momentum. Get to know people, invite people into your life until they trust you enough to invite you back into their life. And because we let him live through us, the spiritual momentum comes as a result of that. That's exactly, read John chapter 1, chapter 2. That's exactly how Jesus got his disciples, creating social momentum, just hanging out with them. And even the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. Why did he turn water into wine? John 2 and 11 says, so that his followers would believe. It really had nothing to do with their wedding. They reaped the benefit from him being there.
Yes.
But it was really about his followers, because he was creating a social momentum that leads to spiritual momentum. And if we can slow it down, create that social momentum where we live, where we work, where we play, then it leads to this groundswell of spiritual. And once it takes off, though, it takes off. And last thing I'll say, what you just said, in Chicago, where there is this uptick of violence and crime and challenges and problems, if followers of Christ really understood that before I try to invite people into an experience, let me just go meet my neighbor, invite them to my life, till they trust me enough to invite them back into their life, then it allows the Spirit of God to stop some things from even happening before it even happens. And so what we really see is not an issue with getting a new president or a new governor or a new mayor or a new police superintendent. What we see is a heart issue. The president, the governor, the mayor, the police superintendent can't change the heart. Only Jesus can. And he uses us to help bring heart change.
My God, I tried to tell everyone that these are major leaders, major thought leaders, making a significant impact in the kingdom. And my prayer is that this platform brings more visibility. So much tweetable stuff. I tell you, I already know that this show is going to be pretty popular because of the show notes. This is a class. School is in session. So are you saying, Bishop, that to address the challenges that our city faces, that if we had more people vested in building social momentum, then that would in turn allow the Holy Spirit to work and give spiritual momentum?
I am absolutely saying that. You look at what happens, and just briefly, you know, John 1, verse 35, Jesus is walking. John the Baptist is standing there. He sees Jesus walk by. John the Baptist has two of his followers with him. One of them is named Andrew. He tells them, there goes the Lamb of God. Jesus is just walking. The two people then follow him. Andrew, look what he does now. He goes back to get his brother, Peter. Peter otherwise may not have known anything about Jesus, but he trusted his brother. So he came to follow to see about Jesus because of his brother. As they're walking, they see two people they know, James and John. James and John may have seen Jesus around, but they start walking because Andrew and Peter said, come on with us. Social momentum was already built between the four of them. They start walking. Jesus turns and says, what y'all doing? They said, we want to see where you live. They said, well, come on, hang out with me. Just hang out with me.
The yes. Next
day, they see Philip. Philip, because they know Philip, and Philip hangs out because his homeboys, his guys are following him. He goes to get his friend named Nathaniel and says, come, we found the Christ. And Nathaniel says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He says, well, come on and see for yourself. Come on, Cletus, come see for yourself.
Yes.
And he comes. So this is the very thing that happens. Now, here's what's interesting, though. The only person up until then that Jesus actually asked or told to follow him was Andrew. He didn't tell anybody to follow him. They hung out with him because he always allows to the case about social momentum, he always allows a period of observation. He lets you observe him. What we've been doing, we've been so quick to want people to come to an event thinking that if we get the lights right and the sound right and the smoke right and all this, and I ain't tripping on that. You know, there's things you can say about consumerism, but we think we get all that right. They're going to want to be there. But the thing is, they don't know us. They don't trust us. And in today's age, a lot of people ain't, they say, miss me with all of that because they don't trust the church. But yet what Jesus does, and only one person he said follow him was Andrew, yet all these people following him. Now, later when we read Jesus walking by the seashore, Peter and Andrew are washing their nets. Now, he only told Andrew to follow him so far. The crowd is with Jesus. They want to hear him teach. He gets into Peter's ship. He says, push out a little. He teaches. He takes a position of a teacher by sitting, and the people listen. When he gets through, he tells Peter, launch out and for a catch. Peter, you know, those in the story know that Peter says, well, we tore it all night, but never let's at your word. We'll do it again.
Yeah.
They get so many fish, they have to call James and John over to help them. And all they both almost sink. And then after they get back and Peter says, Lord, get away from me. I'm not worthy to be near you. That's when he tells Peter, James and John, follow me. See, he allows us to observe,
yes.
He allows us for that time of social momentum until we get to a point where we say, you know what, there's something to this. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, now come on and follow. And when he does that, though, there's two things he expects of us. Once he says follow after time of observation, he expects an immediate response and an unwavering commitment. Those are two things he always expects, an immediate response and an unwavering commitment. So he allows us to observe. We've been asking people to make a response and commit before they observe anything. But if we let them, and also it changes how we live. Because if we know that we're creating this social momentum, then all of a sudden we understand we got to live up to his standard. How many followers of Christ don't even know their neighbors? And they really know them beyond the adjectives of that's the lady with all the cats, and that's the man who never cut his grass, and that's the couple always fighting, that's the guy with the soccer car. No, I mean, really know our neighbors. To be like Jesus, embedded in the community, to know our neighbors, because all of a sudden now the rhythms of our lives change because we're doing this. Now we live with more accountability to really represent Christ as his imago Dei, as his image bearer. We live to represent him. And so, yes, it does create and lead forth opportunity for spiritual momentum. And we understand that's how Jesus did it. And it might be good for us to do the same way that Jesus did it, because we can get the results that Jesus promised that he would have in his kingdom.
Bishop.
Yes, sir.
When's the book coming out? That's what I want to know. When will this book be released? I'm going to hound you until I get that copy in my hand. Man, a period of observation, immediate response, unwavering commitment. How would you advise someone as a leader to build social momentum?
Well, there are several things. And here's the thing about it. It really is a reorientation of what we already do. So it's not necessarily anything new, as much as reorientation of what we do. There is, and we may get to it, but one of the books that has just really blessed me is called the Blessed Practices by Dave and John Ferguson. And in that, B stands for be in prayer and engage. The L stands for listen intently. The E stands for eat a meal. The first S stands for serve, but that also reciprocal, allow them to serve you as well, because it's empowering to ask people to allow people to serve you. And the last S is share your story when appropriate. And the only way I can really share an appropriate story with you is if I've listened to you. So now, if you want to create social momentum, starts with that. Being in prayer, praying, asking God, show me how you're already moving in my community. What are you doing in this place of business? What are you doing in this place where I go hang out at the third space where I go play? What do you want to do? So I have to be like Jesus was, a participant observer. You're present, but you're observing. praying, asking God for opportunities to show you. And because as we really pray, he will speak. That's the first thing. Then we start listening to what people are saying. That means I have to do more than just sit and nod my head and give people the what's up. I have to introduce myself to my neighbors and really be neighborly. Allow them the chance to come. Something that my wife and I did just this past summer. We put a grill in our front yard, put a table up, and just invited our neighbors to come get a burger and dogs and some chips and water on us just to come by. And the number of people, Pastor, who live on our block who didn't know each other, the number of people who, again, everyone was, not everyone, but a lot of people were adjectives. People who were older. We got a couple of elderly people who, because of their age and health conditions, live right down the street from each other, but hadn't seen each other in almost 10 years because physically they just couldn't. And they had a reunion in our front yard. Literally, in our front yard, these two ladies had a reunion with each other. See, it creates a social momentum.
Yes, it does.
Neighbors start seeing that I'm not the only one who's concerned about what's going on. But also we start hearing the concerns that people have and how collectively we can work to address it. And while Christ is living through us, not one time did I open a Bible and start trying to preach to them. Not one time did I. Now, I had no problem with somebody because they know he used to preach on the block. I had no problem doing it. But we're trying to create the social momentum where people are trusting each other. It's the same way where you work. It's just getting to know people, spending time talking, having conversations with people and at the places that you hang out or the places you play, having conversations. And that's how social momentum builds. For a ministry to do this, what we're doing as Word Deliverance, because we have until we build a oikos or a network where we worship in Bellwood, then we have essentially called our third space. We've reappropriated our third space to be where our worship center is. And so we routinely every month do something in the community that's just social in nature. We've done things like jazzing in the park where we brought in a live jazz player, saxophone player. He played jazz music. Let people just come hang out and listen, bring their cocoa, whatever else may be in the cup, I don't know. But, you know, let them come and hang out. We've done dancing in s'mores where people put, stepping in s'mores, where people, we put on some music on, let them come. I mean, things to create, and we've done other things, but create this social momentum where people are so used to, oh yeah, you all are the ones who are doing this. And so for a pastor, I encourage the followers of Christ at World Deliverance, where they live, to create this social momentum, and where we worship, to create this social momentum. Because as people get to know us and trust us, remember what Jesus did, he had people who trusted the people following him. That's why they followed him. Because I trust my brother named Peter. I trust Peter and Andrew, so James and John will come. I trust Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, so Philip will come. I trust Philip, Peter, James, and so Nathaniel comes. And if we can build that same type of momentum. And the last thing I'll say is this. As we reorient our lives, just doing what we do, but we invite our neighbors. So as you go to the local grocery store, go with your neighbor, invite your neighbor to go with you. As you wash your car, come on, let's go. Because all these times, as you're creating the social momentum, you're able to interject just how Jesus is living through you. Not because you get a Bible out and preach to them, but the natural rhythms of life. Going to the kids' games or whatever it may be, the natural rhythms of life, showing yourself neighborly, because now as people see that, wait a minute, Pastor faces the same challenges I face, yet he has different results. How is that happening? Well, what better way to talk about, where's the Jesus? Jesus I've been telling you about. As we pray, as we eat, we're going to say a prayer before. I got a guy that I hang out with, and he knows we go to lunch. He going to eat. He'll sit there and wait for me to pray. He'll wait. He won't pray. He'll wait for me to pray. Because this creates, though, this social momentum so that in just a natural flow, as Holy Spirit speaks, then what happens is when it's time for spiritual momentum, then all of us, they're open and receptive to the gospel live through us.
Man, I had to push the applause button for Bishop. Oh, I want you. We're gonna do this again and again.
Yes, sir. Yes,
because
sir.
I just love how eloquently you explain your passion of what social momentum. Matter of fact, we're gonna do a whole segment on that. What a phenomenal episode. And my hope is that you heard something inspiring, something creative, something that helped you push the pause button and reflect. I love this brother. He's going to join us next week for part two of The Overlooked Leader. And I can't wait to hear his story. Here's a teaser for you to join us next week. As a leader, has it been challenging getting people to understand that concept and implementing it? So what are the challenges that you're facing regarding this whole movement?
Yeah, it's been because we have come up in the traditional model of being attractional, which speaks to consumerism. It's not a criticism of people. It's more a criticism of Christendom itself.
Are you enjoying the Clarence Storrs Leadership Podcast? If so, do me a favor and hit that subscribe button. As a matter of fact, make sure you let everyone know. And while you're at it, go ahead and leave a review. It helps the podcast grow. Thank you. You've been listening to the Clarence Storrs Leadership Podcast. Join us next time for more insights on becoming 1% better each day and leveling up in all areas of life.